Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, just a little review of last week. Talk about, number one, the preparation of the Ark. And the directions were given in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. For the Ark specifically was in 10 through 15. And I don't see Ron and Jan here today, but I had to get a hold of Ron this week and apologize because I kind of threw him under the bus last week. The ark that he made actually went out with a ruler and went out with my tape measure, and the dimensions of the ark are spot on. The cherubim, he didn't even come close, all right? I told him that. But if you didn't see it when you come in, I encourage you, when you leave, walk up, look, because this is the actual dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. And for all of you who said I could not fit in there, you're wrong. I'm not going to prove it to you, but you're wrong. And so here's the dimensions. He said, this is what you are to do. And the key to the whole thing we talked about in verse 22 is God says, this is where I will meet with you. He gave so much attention to detail because he wanted it just right, because that is the place God says, I am going to meet with the high priest. And I'm going to commune with him. I'm going to give you the instructions that you are to share with the people. I'm going to give you everything you need to know. And so we talked about the command for the ark's construction. That's where I'm going to meet with you. So that's why he gives those dimensions and everything involved there. Talked about the construction of the ark. It was made of wood, which was a picture of Jesus Christ in his humanity. While he was here on this earth, he was all man, but at the same time, he was all God. The ark was completely covered with pure gold, symbolizing his deity. And so we see that in the construction of the ark. We talked about the carrying of the ark. And that the poles were forever to be in there so that anytime God said it's time to move, when that pillar of fire or the cloud moved and God said, all right, it's time to go. This week, and I don't want to be trivial about this. I got a new appreciation for this whole thing. I think it was on Thursday. I had Pastor Jordan help me move the ark. Not in the prescribed way. It's loaded in the back of my truck and brought in here, and we hauled it up, and this is nothing compared to the weight and the construction of the actual Ark of the Covenant. This would have been solid wood covered with pure gold, and when you talk about the mercy seat on top, that slab of solid gold, which we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, I can't even imagine the weight. Just Pastor Jordan and I carrying this in struggled a little bit, all right? Me more so than him, but you know, we struggled with bringing that in, and it just dawned on me, and I don't know why I haven't really thought about that, when God says, all right, it's time to move. It's time to tear down the tabernacle. It's time to tear down everything. It's time to cover the ark and have the priests carry it. I have no idea how many priests were carrying that ark. But imagine the weight. Imagine the commitment. When God says it's time to go, because they didn't just pick it up and move it 100 feet. Sometimes it was miles and miles and miles and miles, and they're carrying the ark. God says, it's time to go. You know, I imagine if, because sometimes it was short times they were set up, and then they'd break camp and go again. And I kind of wonder if they sit there and say, man, I'm not even recovered from the last time. And yet here I got to go again. The commitment involved by these priests saying, all right, it's time to go. Let's do, I'm going to do my job, and they did it day after day after day. Now, sometimes, yes, they stayed in spots for quite a while, and so they'd get comfortable, they'd get rested, but other times it was move, 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 move. Think about that commitment. You know, when God tells us to move, are we committed to go? A lot of times it doesn't involve anything physical, and yet we don't give up anything to go and serve God. So we talked about the preservation of the articles within the ark. And the first thing we talked about was the law. There were three things in Hebrews, it tells us, that were inside the ark. The first was the law. And one of the reasons this was heavy when we were carrying it in, if you lift this up, you'll see that Ron was pretty true to form, and there are three things in there, the three things we're going to talk about. And the first is the law, the Ten Commandments. And I got looking at that, and I thought, oh, that's just foam. No, he put concrete slabs in there with the Ten Commandments. When we move this out, those concrete slabs will not be in there. And so he says, let's put the law in there. We talked about the fact that was an ever-present reminder to Israel that here's God's standard, and you don't measure up. You're not good enough, and you're never going to be good enough. You can't do what God calls you to do. He expects and calls for perfection. And so that was an ever-present reminder to them that this is what you are to do, and this is who you are to be. Now, the second part, we talked about the fact that the law speaks of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And then we looked at that verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Because of Christ, I don't have to try and keep the law to be righteous. God looks at me and declares me righteous because I belong to Him. Because I am part of Him. I am a child of His. And that's what we're going to pick up this morning. If you're taking notes in your outline, the second thing we find inside the ark, letter B, is the pot of manna. The pot of manna. In Exodus chapter 16, and verses 33 and 34, it says, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. So inside the Ark of the Covenant was a jar of manna. And remember that manna was that food that God miraculously provided for the Israelites as they were in the wilderness. It was first given as they began to cry out to Moses because they didn't have enough food. Now remember, God gave them specific instructions for collecting the manna. This manna from heaven, every morning when they got up, they'd look outside, there would be manna there. They were to go out and collect how much? Enough for that day. You know, but he said on Friday you gather twice as much because on Saturday, the Sabbath, there's not going to be any. So you go out and you gather enough for the day. But they did exactly what most of us would try and do, a lot of them. What did they do? Let's get as much as we can. Because tomorrow I don't want to work again. And what happened the next morning when they woke up? It rotted. It stunk. It had maggots and all these things, and it turned their stomach. And so they quickly learned we better obey God. We better do what He calls us to do. And they ate manna for how many years? 40 years. 40 years they ate manna. Now, there's an interesting thing that Jesus Christ says. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verses 48 through 51. John 6, 48 through 51. Jesus Christ is talking here. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is in my flesh. Jesus says, this manna was a picture of Him. That manna, that bread out of heaven, was a picture of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the living bread who came from heaven to pay the price for us. Now, the initial act whereby we partake of the living bread, when we partake of Christ, is when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. We acknowledge we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so we come to Him, and we claim the blood that He shed on our account, and we come to Him. But there's also the fact that we are to be daily partaking of the bread which is given to us in the Word of God. You know, that picture of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the Word of God given to us. But a lot of times what we do is exactly what the Israelites did when they were instructed about the manna. We try and get as much of God's Word as we can. Let's put it all in one day, and I'm good for the week. You hear this the first Sunday and with our new schedule, this first Sunday of the month, and so we have Sunday school today, we have morning service, we have an evening service. So some may think, oh, I'm going to be there at every service. I'm going to take as much of God's Word into my mind, and I'm good for the week. That's not the prescription God gave. You know, we are to be in the Word of God. We are to daily partake of the Word of God. We're to learn of Him and partake of Him. He is the bread of life. You know, and just trying to cram it all in one day and collect everything you can in one day isn't going to cut it. It's It's going to be just like the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, a great tragedy occurred along the way. Keep your fingers here in Exodus 25. Eventually, I'll get to those verses again, but I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. So they're going through the wilderness, and God is providing the manna to eat. And in Numbers 11, verses 5 and 6, he says, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now, I had to get pretty bad to look forward to onions, you know? We remember all this stuff we used to have in Egypt. We had this for free, and we could partake. It's kind of interesting that they forgot about the fact that they were slaves, that they were taskmasters, and they were in bondage, and they had all this, they were beaten, all these things that they had to endure and go through. And what did they do? They complained about God's provision. They wanted their fleshly appetites. It's dangerous to set our affections on the temporary things, because when we set our affections on the temporary things, pretty soon we lose an appetite for God and who he is and his word and his will. Now, part of me understands this. I mean, manna for 40 years. When I was in high school, my first game, my senior year of high school, my first football game, I collapsed at halftime with a heat stroke. And my body temperature, they measured it 108 degrees, and some people die at that. And I remember going through that process and going through the doctor's appointments and different things afterwards. I'm sure it's a little bit different today in the way they treat that. But at that time, one of the things I had to do, I took a lot of potassium pills every day, and I had to eat 8 bananas a day for the entire football season. I like bananas. Still do, but I got so sick of bananas. I cut them up and put them on ice cream, cut them up, put them on cereal. Put them in a blender to have a banana shake. I tried everything I could to get 8 bananas down every day. In 40 years of manna, I get it. But at the same time, when I'm eating those bananas, I have a lot of other choices. Their choice was accept God's provision or die. And they said, "God, we're sick of it. We're tired of it. I don't want this manna anymore." So I was going through and reviewing this message. I thought of a song that was written almost 40 years ago, 1980, by Keith Green. So you want to go back to Egypt. Some of you maybe remember that. So I want to read a couple of the lines to you. He says, sort of making fun of the Israelites. "So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry you brought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of in your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the Nile? Ooh, what breath for dining out in style. Ooh, my life's on the skids building the pyramids. Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot, because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. In the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And we sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle." And I'll give you a little bit more of that song in just a minute, but making fun, I get it, and I get the struggle, but listen to what's really happening here. God says, "All right, I've heard you, and I'm providing for you, and now you're complaining again, and again, and again, and again." We do that when we aren't appreciative of all that God does for us, and we don't love him and praise him, and pretty soon we get an affection for the world, and we've lost our taste for God. We've lost our taste for who he is and what he does. And so here they are complaining about those things, and they grew tired of the manna. It says in verse 8 of Numbers 11, "The people go about and gather it and grind it between 2 millstones, beat it in mortar and boil it in pot and make cakes with it. Its taste was as a taste of cakes baked with oil." So they're trying everything they can, but they still couldn't make it satisfying to themselves. We have a lot of people today who are doing the same thing with the Word of God. They'll read the Word of God, and they don't really like what it says they are to do and how they are to change, how they become. So they try and doctor it up a little bit to make it a little more pleasing. And we have people who will go to the Word of God to try and prove anything they want to prove. They'll pull a verse out of context here and a verse out of context here and a verse out of context here. And pretty soon they can get the Word of God to justify anything because they're not studying God's truth. They're just taking a few select words from here and there to try and justify their sin. You know, they tried to doctor up things and it still wasn't pleasing to them. And so they began to complain. They said, God, we want meat. Give us meat. I said, all right. I'm going to give you what you want. Look in, still Numbers 11, verse 18. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. You've wept in the ears of the Lord saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat to eat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, not 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected the Lord who's among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? God says, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. You're going to get to the point where you're so sick of it. You're going to be pleading with me for that manna. God's ways are always best. Even when we don't understand it. Even when it's not the most appeasing thing to us, an appealing thing to us. You don't need to turn there, but in the Psalm 106, there's a summary of all that happened here. Just one verse in Psalm 106 and verse 15. It says, so he gave them their request, but he sent a wasting disease among them. We continued on in Numbers 11 and verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a severe plague. It's always best to appreciate, love, and obey God. Third thing he talked about being in the Ark of the Covenant was, letter C, Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that budded was to be put there in the Ark of the Testimony. And again, we see a tragedy in the story of the life of Israel, still in Numbers. If you're there, go to Numbers chapter 16. Because not only did the people complain against God's provision of food, but pretty soon they switched to the leaders and said, we're sick of Moses and Aaron. Who are they? Why do we have to listen to them? And they began to complain against their spiritual leaders. I've been in the pastorate for quite a few years. August will be 27 years in the pastorate. And Daryl, please don't say amen. I am very, 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 very far from perfect. And there are a lot of flaws in my life, but one thing I take very seriously, and I know, one day I'm going to stand before my God, and I'm going to give an account of my life. I give an account for what I've done, things I haven't done, the things I've said, the things I haven't said. I'm going to give an account for the type of husband I've been, the father I've been, the son I've been. But above all of that, God's going to hold me accountable for the pastor I've been. And I take that very seriously. And you don't have to look very hard in my life to find flaws and to find things that you can pick apart. And I've been part of congregations for a long time, and a lot of times congregations are just like the Israelites. Things aren't going just right, let's blame the pastor. I want you to think about that as we look at this passage. Because that's what the Israelites did. We're so sick of these leaders. We move when they tell us to move. We do this when they tell us to do this. And who are they? In Numbers 16, look at verse 3, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron. And said to them, you've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord's in their midst, so why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now in the first place, Moses isn't the one who took his position. God gave him that position. God put him there. God says, you are going to lead my people. It was God's choice. I can testify before you this morning, I am not in this position because I desired to be a pastor. When I was growing up, that was not even on the radar. I'm in this position because God put me here. Whether you like it or not, God put me here. God's called me to this position. And then notice the people said, we're all holy. Really? Have you been looking around? Have you been paying attention as you've been wandering and doing all this stuff? Because, man, they're anything but. Who are these guys that they think they're greater than we are, that we have to listen to them and we have to pay attention to them? Now, it appears that there was a man by the name of Korah who was probably the ringleader, and he got everybody involved. And said, let's get rid of these guys. And so it's still in Numbers 16. Go to verses 31 through 33. Came about as he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. God says, all right, I've had enough. I am going to do something drastic to get their attention. And then after that, God says, I want you all, Israel, to know that I am involved in this choosing process, and I am going to put leaders in your place. And so that's why the Aaron's rod was in the Ark of the Covenant. It was a testimony. It was a reminder to Israel. And so he says, I want you to understand. So he calls them to take 12 rods and write the name of each tribe of Israel on each one of those rods. Aaron's was representative of the tribe of Levi. He says, then it will go into the ark of testimony. It will go into the ark, the tabernacle of testimony. You're going to take it into the tabernacle. The next morning, Moses is going to go in. And let's see what happens. So you're in Numbers. Look at chapter 17 and verse 8. As it came about on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Moses then brought out the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked. Each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me so that they will not die. Listen, people. God says, I am choosing your leader. Now you better pay attention. Think about what just happened to Korah. I want to tell you a story. A true story. I have a pastor friend, close friend, who was pastor in a church out in Pennsylvania. There was a man in his church, in his congregation, that made it his life's ambition to ruin the ministry of my friend. He made up lies, spread rumors, did a lot of things to try and destroy him, and his life was miserable. He's told me about the times he went home just in tears, was defeated. And he said, God, I don't know why you're allowing this, but I'm going to trust you. There was a congregational meeting in that church, and this man who made it his life's ambition to ruin my friend's life started walking up the aisle in the midst of that meeting and was just shouting lies and different things. Halfway down the aisle, that man dropped dead instantly of a heart attack. Things changed in that church. Let me challenge you. Look at your life as I am called to look at mine. And we need to examine our lives and be where God wants us to be. Keep short accounts with God, confess sin, deal with it, do what God calls us to do. I'm running out of time quickly. Man, I can't believe I preached this as one message. All right, number three. Propitiation over the ark. Propitiation over the ark. God tells us about the mercy seat. Go back to Exodus chapter 25 and verses 17 through 22. Julie Rice, I apologize right now because I'm going to really pick up the speed. Rice, Niemeyer, excuse me. Sorry. But look at 17 through 22. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. Make 2 cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, 1 cherub at the other end. Make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings, facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. Put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give you. There I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. All right, God says this is to be a slab of pure gold, and you are to hammer out the cherubim from that gold. This was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And here are these cherubim. The word for mercy seat is the same word translated propitiation, which means to appease or to make satisfaction. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He's the completer of what we see at the mercy seat. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." God is a holy God. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Any sin, no matter how small it may be, no matter how quick we are to dismiss it and think it's not that big a deal, any sin is an offense against a holy God. Any sin is an offense against a holy God. And divine justice demands that sin be fully punished. Because in no way can an infinite holy God be generous or lenient to man in forgiving his sins. The righteous demands of God's law have to be fully met before God can have anything to do with sinful man. But because of God's unlimited mercy and grace and love, he can do what justifies, what meets his demands, and still reach out to a holy or an unholy, godless sinner. Because of the mercy seat, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished when he met every demand on the cross of Calvary. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day a year. What was that day? The Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the mercy seat. And when he went in, he sprinkled blood from the sacrifice on the mercy seat to cover the sins that the people have committed the previous year, to make payment, to say we've blown it, and here is the blood sacrifice to cover those sins. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, it says in Hebrews 9, I'm going to turn there real quick. Remember a couple weeks ago when I said you owed me. Hebrews 9:12, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And then in 9:24, "For Christ didn't enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus Christ is our atonement. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Not only was he that atonement offering, he was that sin offering, he was that trespass offering, he was the fulfillment of the whole burnt offering as well, which is described as what is sweet smelling to God. And then we have the picture of the 2 cherubim. These cherubim are, in my mind, we don't have the exact dimensions, I would say that they would cover about this high over the mercy seat. It was one piece of gold. They were leaning in together, looking down on the mercy seat. Their wings were extended, touching, probably overlapping each other. And it's a picture of them looking down in reverence. It's a picture of them acknowledging who God is. And there's a lot of things we see at this. When I come into the presence of God, I need to realize I am in the presence of a holy God. And I need to be in awe of who he is. There needs to be reverence. John, when he was given a picture of the glory of Jesus Christ, In Revelation chapter 1, it said he fell at his feet as dead and realized who he was, and he was before a holy God. One day, every knee is going to bow. Most of them aren't going to bow willingly. And then they're going to hear those words, "Depart from me into the place of hell that's prepared for the devil and his angels, because you didn't receive me. You missed it." It says in Exodus 25, verse 20, "Cover the wings, spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their face. Facing one another, the face of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat." There's kind of an interesting verse. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, it's talking about the prophets. Starting in verse 10, it says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." What were they preaching? What were they proclaiming? They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the death of Christ. They were preaching that the Messiah was going to come. And the angels long to look into these things. We have a picture of the cherubim over the mercy seat looking at the blood-sprinkled stains that Jesus Christ was going to accomplish for us. We see that in the mercy seat. We see that in the Old Testament. We see this picture of Jesus Christ. Things into which the angels long to look. And the last thing he says, "This is where I will meet with you. This is where I'm going to commune with you." We can only meet God at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. When we come to the throne of grace and we receive that blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins, we can never meet him any other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when I receive Christ, that I am no longer, as Paul describes in Ephesians, without God in the world. But I now become, as he describes in 1 Corinthians, my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within me. There I will meet with you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, it says in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, "Because of that, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." I've thrown a lot at you. I understand that this morning. Get this. Understand who God is. That he's a holy God and we don't even come close. And we need to look in our lives. We need to confess him. We need to deal with it. Understand. Don't just flippantly treat God like it's not a big deal. Yes, he is merciful and gracious, praise the Lord, but he's still a holy God. Take sin seriously. Understand the freedom we have because of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of the boldness that we can enter into the throne of grace. We can come into his presence at any time. Don't take that lightly. Don't take that for granted. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for all that you show us and teach us and reveal to us. And Lord, I just ask that we will just understand a little bit of all that you show us in the tabernacle about Jesus Christ. Help us to grasp the knowledge of who you are, the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. When we realize your holiness, it should drive us to our knees in confession of sin and in dealing with those things in our lives that we think are no big deal. And Lord, help us to confess those sins and walk closely with you and to come to the throne of grace boldly. Make us prayer warriors who desire to talk with you. I ask these things because of all that your Son, Jesus Christ, did for me and for us, because of the blood that he shed. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name.